Well, good morning, everyone. Am I on? Can you hear me okay? I would invite you, please, to open your Bibles or get out your phone and open them to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But I want to begin in verse 27 of chapter 1 in order to set up the context for our passage this morning, our time in Philippians and our series. One, it'll help us to grasp better the text that we're going to spend time reflecting on, 2, 1 through 4. And I think it, by going to chapter 1, verse 27, is going to help us to get oriented where we are in the letter, where we are in this series, in this letter to the Philippians. Because you see, in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul uses a terribly important word, understanding. Buckle up, that's right, the whole letter. I believe that. And I searched out a number of translations, major translations, the American Standard Version, New American Standard, RSV, New RSV, ESV, NIV, and they don't quite get at the heart of this word. And again, it's a terribly important word for understanding the whole letter. Your translations probably understand the word something like, now, live a life worthy of the calling. Live this life that is worthy. And actually, the word is politousthei. You might recognize that in the word politic. I'm not quite sure why these major translations shied away from it, but the literal translation is only live as a citizen of heaven. Live as a citizen of heaven. And then Paul begins right there in that verse to tell you exactly what he means by that. He goes on to say, to stand in one spirit. I hope you're reading along in this verse. Live as citizens of the heaven. Stand in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The church at Philippi is dealing with opponents and various pressure points and that could be tempting them to division. We're going to talk about that. And so he says, live as citizens of heaven. Stand in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, that's how you live as a citizen of heaven. And then in verses 28b, hope you're following along, because if you're not, I'm losing you right now, okay? But if you go on to read verse 28b, 29, and 30, I believe Paul digresses his thought. He kind of gets sidetracked, which is nothing, no surprise for Paul. If you go over and read chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians, he does the same thing. He kind of begins in one thought and boom, two all the way to verse 14. He's really kind of off. Everybody's like, where'd you go, Paul? So chapter 1, verse 27, he opens up. He says, live as citizens of the kingdom, as citizens of heaven. Stand in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then he begins to talk about this notion that he's not only, God has not only given you to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for him, like I'm suffering for you, and so on and so forth. He kind of digresses. But then, which is very pertinent to where we're going to be this morning, he comes back to what he means by living as citizens of heaven in chapter 2. Verse 1. And that reads, follow along. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look to not your own interests, but to the interests of others. In other words, people of God, live as citizens of heaven. I think that's what he means by that, what we just read. And I assume that if you lived as a citizen of a nation, you would want to live as a good citizen. Amen? And we want to talk about what it means to live specifically and not be fuzzy about what it means to live as citizens of the heaven. Because I think Paul's going to be very specific about that. Okay? And we're going to get to that. But before we do, we need to talk about some things that get in the way of being a good citizen. And I think there's at least three pressure points at the Church of Philippi that are tempting them to potential division. And so I thought sort of in for us Air Force, I say us Air Force, for you Air Force folk, we might discuss them in terms of altitude. First, we might think of it at 30,000 feet. From 30,000 feet, there is the Roman culture, the emperor cult. Paul Bennett talked about this whenever he opened up the series in Philippi. For example, and let me tell you, there are a million ways we could talk about this in terms of how Roman culture could be tempting the church at Philippi to divide, but one way would surely be this emperor cult, because the emperor cult is going to make a claim on its citizens that you declare Caesar is Lord. And that is going to slam right up against the allegiances of the church of God in Christ that meets in Philippi. The Roman government may not be in the same condition, and I don't think Paul sees it as this in the same condition as John does in Revelation, but that could create all kinds of social problems for them, and therefore all kinds of potential social problems, relational problems for the church at Philippi. We need to understand this. Along with this pressure point, we might add there's the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, a point of pride for the Roman citizens. And Philippi, again, as Paul mentioned, was a Roman colony. It was like a home away from Rome. In fact, they may have sent a lot of retired veterans to this city. And so they had all the benefits of being a Roman citizen and all that came with an empire that stretched from the Thames to the Tigris and held that so-called temporal peace for a long, long time. And so there was a lot of pride in being a citizen of Rome. And so again, that would have edged in on their allegiances to Jesus and created perhaps some points of conflict in the church. Paul says they are to live as citizens of heaven. And again, we could say so much more, and we'll talk about maybe that at 30,000 feet, but let's just drop down to 15,000 feet. Another pressure point we might say at 15,000 feet, a little closer to the church and potentially more evident and directly hostile, would be these Judaizers. You can read about them in chapter 3. These are Jews who would try to require Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. These are people who believe that they were the Israel. They were the people of God. And Paul says, just go over there and read 3:1 and following. No, they are dogs. They are, in fact, mutilators of the flesh. That's what they are. This might not be an imminent threat, but it was a real potential threat to the church. And so Paul says, hey, look, it may not be cast or thrust upon you right now, but it is no problem for me to share it with you again, and it's a safeguard for you. All right, now let's drop down to what are the facts on the ground. Let's land the plane. What's going on at the church that meets there, in the house church? And that's going to come between Iodia and Syntyche. And if you go over and read chapter 4, 1 and following, they are divided. And that's right there in the house church. We do not know exactly what they are divided for. He does not tell us, but he uses the same language. He wants them to be of one mind. He calls them to be of one mind. That's the same language here and 2, 3, 4, and so on and so forth. Well, let me just ask you folks, let's just turn the coin over. Let's just talk about the church at Columbus. What are some pressure points in the church here that could potentially tempt us to divide from one another? Well, surprise, surprise, they're not that much different than the ones that the church at Philippi faced. So let's get the plane back up to 30,000 feet. It doesn't take long to see how divided we are as a nation. There is strong temptation. There has been in my life, and maybe there has been in yours, and I certainly know this to be true in the conversations that I've had with many Christians, for the allegiances that we have to our nation to trump the allegiance that we have to the kingdom of God. And so Paul's going to say, you must always, always place, remember that you are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. There can be a lot of pride in being an American, but I would ask you this way, in light of what they struggled with, are you an American Christian or are you a Christian who lives in America? And so what we want to do is be a people who are prayerful. I'm learning that there are many allegiances that we have to family and perhaps to country and to various other, but we must always be prayerful and surrender and submissive to what God is calling us to be as citizens of heaven. Because when we're not, it's going to divide. In fact, I know a friend of mine took two televisions and he put them side by side and he listened to two of the major news networks. I won't tell you which two they are, but I'll bet you're going to be able to guess. And he listened to them. They're competing news networks. For a couple of hours, and what he found was, is really one network was just responding in order to try to combat the politics and the message of the other one. And the fact is, they weren't reporting the news. They were just being used by demons to divide people. That's what I would say they're doing. It wasn't about the truth. It wasn't about news. If his little experiment has any truth to it, it's about division. And so we have to be careful because any other kingdom is going to end up becoming a divided kingdom. And Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. This is terribly important. It may be at 30,000 feet, but it affects what happens. We cannot drink the demonic division Monday through Saturday and think that we can come in here on Sunday and be of one mind. Okay, let's bring the plane down to 15,000 feet. There were these Judaizers that threatened the church, right? How? Well, what they did in Philippi is they placed their preference to ethnic, racial, and cultural preferences above the cross of Christ. Paul said, we are the true circumcision. Why? Because we worship by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? He's not talking about a cappella music, folks. What he's saying is that we trust in Jesus the Messiah for our salvation and Jesus alone. We do not trust in our good-looking hairdo. We do not trust in our nice clothes. We do not trust in our pretty face. We do not trust in the color of our skin. We do not trust in our education. We do not trust in our sophistication. We do not trust in our nice home. We do not trust in our good job. We do not trust in our gifts. We trust in Jesus. Period. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And that is what makes you the circumcision, the people of God. And any time when so-called Christians rely on outward forms for justification or race or cultural preference or anything else save the cross of Christ, they will become a threat to unity. And I know you already know this, but it's a safeguard for you. I don't ever mind telling you again. I'm with Paul. So what about on the ground level? What about here in the church? What about division here? Is there anyone you're divided with? Against? Divided with. I think they call that a contradiction. Euodia and Syntyche's divisiveness could have been as simple as these questions. How do you react when others snub you or refuse to take notice of you? I can't tell you, and I've done this myself, how many times I've heard somebody say, "Are you not speaking?" I want to say sometimes, "No, I was just fantasizing about whether or not I ate at Wendy's once or twice yesterday." Okay? It has nothing to do with you. I heard a great line this week that said, "Announcing I'm offended is basically telling the world you can't control your emotions, so everyone else should do it for you." Another question. How jealous are you of someone who you think has accomplished more than you? On the court. On the field. In the office. At home. In the body. You don't have to read much of 1 Corinthians in order to get to a quick realization that this happens in the church. It happens in the church. It could have been exactly what was happening with Euodia and Syntyche. How do we, forgive me, especially on this one. I'm going to eat some of my own cooking here. How do we take criticism? Do we find that we tend to defend ourselves? Do we expect to be praised and thanked whenever we successfully accomplish a task? You know, only God gets worship. Amen? That could have been what Euodia and Syntyche were fighting about. And I wonder how well the demons that work for Satan are able to divide a church on just that kind of stuff right there. Paul said, the text reads, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. Have the same love, being full accord and one purpose." Now, if, and I'm with one scholar who said, if might not be the best translation, that in fact what Paul is using here could be a rhetorical device in order to enhance the emotional appeal that he has in these words. In other words, we might translate it since. Let me read it again. Since we have encouragement in Christ, since we have consolation or comfort from love, since we share or participate in the Spirit, since we have compassion from, since there's sympathizes, God sympathizes with us. See, since all those things, but it's not if, but since those things are in our relationship with God, we are to, what? Have the same mind. Now, that does not mean that we agree on all doctrinal issues. It does not mean that we get all of our politics exactly the way everybody's going to agree. That does not mean uniformity. It means unity in the sense that we are going to get on the same page. To think in a way that promotes unity. Are we seeking to learn to become a people who are trying to build up unity in the church? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, "Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, don't go out and try to build it. Don't create it. Why? Because Jesus already did that. He says, keep it. Our job is to give full attention to it. Now, we could do that in a number of different ways. We can participate with the Spirit in a lot of ways in order to do this. But one way I want to encourage you with, in terms of learning to think about how to be of one mind, is loving Christians across boundaries. Because brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, I mean, one statistic suggests that by 2050, it's going to be a minority-majority world that we're living in, okay? We're going to have to learn to love Christians who are in different cultural contexts, different places than we are. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about loving Christians across boundaries. This is a lengthy quote, so I would encourage you, one, not to go to sleep, okay? Number two, sit up, take a big deep breath. Listen to what he says about how to love Christians across boundaries, okay? This is just a way that we can learn to think with one mind, and one purpose, okay? You ready? All right. Where the Spirit, okay, this is Spurgeon. Where the Spirit of God is, there must be love. And if I have once known and recognized any man to be my brother in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ constrains me no more to think of him as a stranger or foreigner, but as a fellow citizen with the saints. Help me, somebody. Now, listen to what he says. I hate high churchism. I hate high churchism as my soul hates Satan. But I love George Herbert. Although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman, I hate his high churchism. But I love George Herbert from my very soul. And I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who's like him. Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus as much as George Herbert did, and I do not ask myself whether I shall love him or not. There is no room for question. For I cannot help myself unless I leave off loving Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who are sitting there right now going, what in the world is high churchism? You know as well as I do that doesn't make a world of difference for you to understand that quote. The fact of the matter is, we have been called to love people who, in this particular case, may experience Christianity in a different culture context, okay? We are called to commit to loving the people of God. The Apostle John asks it this way, if you can't love the person you can see, how can you love the person, that is God, right, whom you cannot see? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is you can't. If we cannot love one another, whom we can see in need, whom we can see tears, who we can see sickness and we can see broken hearts and so on and so forth, how can we love this one whom we cannot see? So how do we do it? Well, that's Billy's job next week. Because what Billy's going to do is he's going to talk about, by the way, this is your sermon agenda for next week. We're going to talk about kenotic love. We're going to talk about self-emptying love. And that's terribly important to how we do this. And we're going to then see it in Jesus. We're going to see it in Timothy. We're going to see it in Epaphroditus. We're going to see it in examples of Paul himself. But for now, let's just say it's going to take humility. Paul says in our text this morning, in humility, regard others better than yourselves. This doesn't mean feelings of inferiority. It doesn't mean we withdraw or passivity. It doesn't mean having a martyr complex when somebody puts us down. It doesn't mean having a lack of training. It doesn't mean walking all bent over. None of that means humility. It means, listen, because this is how we begin to really allow the Spirit of God to make this church into something that the nations say, I want to be a part of that. You ready? It means we understand there is nothing righteous in us that can stand on to cover our rebellion but the blood of Jesus. When we perfectly understand that, that is humility. A unified people will be a folk who come crying, nothing in our hands we bring, but to the cross we cling. That God Almighty loved us, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Amen? Amen. I want to close with a story about Sandra Day O'Connor back in 2005. She retired as the first woman nominated to the High Court. For 24 years, she served the court. And just after retiring, she spoke to a group of judges up in Spokane, Washington. And so she was on this panel, and she was kind of sharing about the decisions that she had given through the years, landmark decisions and things that she had written and so on and so forth. And finally, she turns over to the panel leader, and she says, "May I read a poem?" And he says, "Of course you can." And it's an anonymous poem, and I just want to read it to you but as we close this morning. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted, you're the best qualified in the room. Sometime when you feel that your going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow this simple instruction and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket, fill it with water, and put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is a measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you please when you enter. You can stir up the water galore. But stop and you'll find in a minute that it looks quite the same as before. The moral in this quaint example is do just the best that you can. Be proud of yourself. But remember, there is no indispensable man. Next week, we're going to learn what I believe is at the core of Paul's, the heart of his theology, and that is that our Lord Jesus could have claimed what he was, and that is equality with God, but he did not consider it something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He was humble. Humble. I wonder how the Spirit of God is working in your heart right now. Perhaps what He's calling you to do, where you're at right now, is to just cry out to Him from the depths of your being for pride and for divisiveness. To repent. And that just simply means to turn from where you are right now, in that place perhaps of pride and divisiveness, toward Jesus. Or maybe, like other courageous saints in the past, you need to come in the presence of God, in this assembly that has been brought before His throne this morning, and say, "I surrender all. I need prayer. I need encouragement. I need comfort. I need sympathy. I need affection." Maybe this morning you understand that it's time for you to be baptized into Christ and begin to follow our Lord, the most humble and brilliant man who ever lived. I don't know. But I would encourage you, all of us, to examine ourselves right now for humility. For the sake of unity. Let me pray with you. God, we thank you so much for your words that you inspired Paul to write in a congregation that was situated in a very difficult, very difficult culture with religious forces pushing in on them and the message of the gospel. We thank you so much, great God, for your Son. We thank you so much for the blessing of humility. That even though it's not easy to tell our flesh no and the pride no God, that there is a place there of rest and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, a place of unity that can be made as or built up as the people of God, as your people. God, the hope of knowing that humble saints that come together who look to not only their own interest but the interest of others can be something that the nations, that this community looks to and wants to be a part of. God, we cry out for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, it's your turn. If you need to respond to the message this morning, why don't you come as we stand and sing.
We
rejoice this morning on a couple of different fronts. I'll let Don talk about one of them, but Michaela Butler. Michaela Butler has come forward, and she wants to be baptized this morning. Amen. So, Michaela, get up here, girl. You get down here, boy. Michaela, I'm just going to take your confession. That's all I'm doing, okay? And then Uncle's going to baptize you, okay? So I just want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? You do? Tell him in that microphone. Yeah, okay. No. She up here, in case you in the back did not see, is a big yes. And so you believe that he died on the cross for your sins?
Yes.
And that he rose from the dead? And that he sits at the right hand of God right now? You believe that? All right. Well, then, I'm going to dismiss you now with Shorty and let you go and be baptized.
Also, this morning, my friend Terry Brumley has come forward and would like to say something this morning.
For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Terry Brumley. I've been a member, been a part of this church family since 1954. When my parents moved here, I have had every advantage in the world. I come from a large family of preachers and elders. So to say that the scriptures have not been discussed around family reunions would be an understatement. In Luke chapter 15, it's the story of the prodigal. I'm not the prodigal. I'm the older brother. It says in the last part of that story, after the prodigal had come home and his father had invited his family, all their relatives, all the people that worked for him, even strangers on the highway to come and to have a celebration. And the older brother was out in the field. And he came in and he said, "What's going on?" And as he was told, he called his father outside and he said, "What about me? Have I not been here? Have I not been the one that has always done the right thing?" And his father told him, he said, "Everything you have, everything I have is yours." During that celebration, if you'll read down there, during that celebration, the older brother was outside of God's and his father's house. And that's who I've become, that older brother, fallen from grace. In Matthew 25, there's a story of a man master who was going to go on a long journey. And before he left, to one servant, he gave 5 talents. To one servant, he gave 2. And to one servant, he gave 1. And those of you that know me know that I'm the servant that God gave 5 talents to. And I buried him. I've walked away from leadership. I've walked away from teaching, participation in worship, fellowship, and just being a servant. I've just buried them all and walked away. My heart has become very hard and calloused. And my soul is very dark and black. I'm just the biggest sinner here today. And I ask for your prayers. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story of 2 men who went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee said, walked in with his head held high, and he prayed to God. He said, God, thank you, I'm not like these other sinners, the unjust. Thank you, I'm not like this poor sinner over here in the corner. He said, I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I'm given. I can't tell you for how many years I've been coming to church thinking I'm going to get credit for being here. It doesn't work that way. And me of all people should know that. But what I have become is that old hypocritical, judgmental Pharisee. And like I said, I'm just a sinner, a big sinner, standing here before you, asking for your prayers. And to help God work with me to soften my heart and to get some light back in my soul. I've been going to church here for a long time, and one of the best friends I've ever had is Roger Dale. He and I have grown up in church together. And I asked him last night if he would, on my behalf, if he would come and lead us in prayer.
Let us do pray. Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace on behalf of our brother Terry. We thank you for his humble heart, the humble heart that we have sang several songs about this morning. It takes a lot of courage to come up here and admit your shortcomings and your faults, because we're human. We all hate to admit when we're wrong. Father Terry loves Jesus, and he just wants to be more Christ-like going forward. Father Terry knows he can't do it by himself. He knows it starts with him, but he can't do it by himself, and he don't have to. We're brothers and sisters here for him. And, of course, you're with him every step of the way. We pray for Ellen. We thank you for her were standing by him in years past and being a pillar of strength and encouragement for him, and we pray that you continue to do that going forward. We know both of them have had struggles with loved ones that are had health issues, and sometimes that can magnify the strife and tribulations that we face in life. We just lose focus. Father, I pray for the elders here. I pray for their wisdom, that they'll always stand on the Word of God. I pray for this congregation that we'll always be a congregation with unity and always look to stand on the Bible. And finally, Lord, I believe that every one of us at times just, we need an attitude adjustment. We ask you to forgive everything in Terry's life that he's done wrong and things that are amiss, and we pray for all of us and forgive us of all of us of our sins this morning. We ask in his name. Amen.
I don't remember the last time I've been more moved by a confession. I'm humbled by it. There are times when I read that story of the prodigal son, and I see myself as the prodigal. Sometimes I see myself as the older brother. Sometimes I see myself as the father. I'm floored by what I've heard. I love you. It's been a great day already. Someone cue me up when they're behind me. Let me make a couple of announcements before we celebrate this entry into Christ. I've been giving a note. The ladies will meet Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the church library to discuss the Bible study for this quarter. Please make plans to attend if you're interested in that, if you're drawn to that. A call for prayer. Carson White and his new bride, Sarah, were married here yesterday, and so I'm sure they and their parents would treasure your prayers for their marriage, and that their marriage will be all that God wants it to be. It was a great day yesterday. A reminder that a pledge card box is out just outside the auditorium. Don't sign the pledge card. Just fold it up and put it in that box. And then finally, next Sunday, Toby and Kathy Huff will be with us. Toby will be talking to a combined adult class, and he'll also have the sermon. I know you remember the Huffs well. We've supported them for the last several years. Their health is not well, and for that reason, they're back from Vanuatu. And they may go back on some trips, but they're done living abroad. This is a couple, ever since Toby got out of the Air Force in the late 60s, have spent their lives in the South Pacific, in some of the most inhospitable places and conditions imaginable. All for the gospel. They are worthy of honor. So please be here next Sunday and You'll enjoy listening to his report on Vanuatu, but I really want us to celebrate this this great couple. We should be just about ready for the baptism. You'll just stand by.